Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, May 12, by Tom Job from the book of John, chapter 16.
All this I told you, this is John chapter 16. Jesus was just spending the last evening with his guys before he went to give his life and his blood for them and for us. And he was taking advantage of this time to tell them these are the most important things you could possibly know so that you can do what he was calling them to do. In chapter 16, he said, all of this I told you so that you won't go astray. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's doing a service to God, and they will do such things because they haven't known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you, and I didn't tell you this at first because I was with you. And now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? And because I've said these things, you're filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. I have a lot more to say to you, more than you could bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak of his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand this and understand what it means. And we lift up Amy and Anita, Lord, as they get ready to meet new people and do something awesome and be a part of helping something that so many of us love so much because, you know, we have kids that we support in different places around the world. And, you know, they have food and they have school and they have medicines and clothes, and they hear about Jesus because Compassion International rocks so much, and we're honored to be a part of it, and we're super honored to have people that are from our church family that are going out there to learn and to help and to be a part. So we pray blessing on them on their first days, help them to meet super people and, you know, make really great friends and to feel very comfortable and to know that that's why they're there. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I listened to this thing this week, and actually, I don't know what I think about it, but a few years ago, they discovered this recording that a man named William V. Rathvon from Pennsylvania. It's a recording that he made in 1938. And he talks about being present at the Gettysburg Address and hearing Abraham Lincoln give it when he was just a kid. And as far as, and it turns out he was a Christian Scientist, and Christian Science is it's a religion where, like, people believe that, like, there's no such thing as sickness or pain because you're imagining it. It's just in your mind. They believe in the power of imagination. And I was like, I wonder if he was just imagining he was there. I mean, I listened to what he said. It's super interesting. But at the same time, he was like, yes, I remember that day so well that he said, you know, old Abe, us boys like to call him old Abe. And I'm like, well, everybody did. And then, but he said he arrived on a horse. And there was a military band, and they were playing military marches. I'm like, okay, I'm okay with this. And then, but he said his legs were so long, they almost dragged on the ground. And old Abe, us boys, we got right up there by the platform, and we were only like 15 feet away. And his face was so sad and so serious. And I'm like, well, it wasn't opening day at Dollywood. You know what I mean? Like what they were... they were doing, and he said right beside him was the Stars and Stripes. Us boys like to call it Old Glory. I'm like, well, who didn't? And then he was like, and then he said, and I remember it like yesterday, and it was 315 years ago. And old Abe looked down at us and he said, 407 years ago, our forefathers. And he just said the whole thing. And I'm like, dude, we all know that. Were you really there? Are you making this up? I just couldn't really tell. But maybe it really was. It seemed crazy to me. But in any case, especially when he said 315 years ago, I'm like, really? You're going to say that? But, you know, like, I was thinking about that because, like, when Jesus, like, his followers, when they went out into the world, I mean, they must have told, like, they must have told so much stuff about Jesus because they followed him around. And I would have loved, you know, to have heard the stuff that they shared. And I would have, you know, raised my hand. I've got a question, you know, just like the feeding of the 5,000. It's just like, it doesn't really say what happened, like the bread, take the bread and bam, it would just be like more bread. Did he like, how did that happen? Like the Gadarene demoniac, you know, this guy running around naked, cutting himself with stones, screaming day and night. And Jesus like set him free with a word. And I would just be like, so what did he say when he just like kind of came to? And he was like, whoa. I was a mess. It was like, yeah, you were a mess, you know, but you know, just like, you know, Jesus, they probably just talked about his tears and the things that made him cry and the things that, you know, that made him laugh. And just, you know, I would have loved to have heard stuff. You know, that like there was one place where he took a little girl by the hand and she was dead. She was 12. And just to have heard them talk about what did that look like? His, you know, he was his carpenter hands and a little dead hand, and to see the life come back into it, it must have been awesome. But because it is what they did. They went out into different countries and into different cultures, and they learned different languages to share the message that they had. And the message that they shared was all about him. Like John said in the first letter that he wrote, what we have seen and what we have heard with our ears, what we've touched, and the one that we touched him and we held him, this is what we're proclaiming to you. We're telling you about him. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, we preach him. In one place, he said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Like, that's the message that we tell the world, is just, we're telling you all about Jesus. There's a place in Acts chapter 8, there was a guy named Philip who wasn't the one that was part of that group, but it was a different one. And it says all through that chapter that he preached the good news of the Messiah. Or there's one place where he said he preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ and what that name means and what it stands for. He wound up having this like kind of a chance encounter with this African guy who was in the ministry of the Queen of Ethiopia, and he was heading home after being in Jerusalem, and he just happened to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that talks about the Messiah. And Philip said, do you know what you're reading? And he said, I have no idea. And he said, it said he began in that place to tell him the good news about Jesus. And that is what the message is about. It's about him. I mean, the message is like it. Like it's a message about things, and it's a message that's for us. It's about forgiveness and a new heart, and you can go to heaven. But all of that is because of him and because of what he did. And because someone has cared about you so much. And let me tell you how much. There's a place in John chapter 2 where The one where Jesus wound up having a conversation with a woman that nobody really wanted to talk to at 12 o'clock noon at a well. And it said, and she was lived in Samaria, and they were going from Jerusalem to back up to Galilee. And it said that he had to go through Samaria, which he didn't have to. And normally they didn't, because they didn't like those people, and so they would just go around. But it says he had to go through there. And it's the same word that's found in chapter 3 where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, you have to be born again." And he also said, "Truly, I tell you, the Son of Man has to be lifted up, so that whoever looks at him can have eternal life." And it's the same word that said he had to go through Samaria, because there was a person there that, you know, that he was going to be talking to. And he just, the way he loved people. And when a person wants to have these things, you know, forgiveness and a new heart and a new life, and I guess you could say that all you have to do is to believe it, like it. But it talks more in the New Testament that you believe him. Like you're just, you find out about him and everything that he's done for you and everything that he's been. And you put your trust in him. And you say, "I love you and I want you." There's a lot of books recently that are being written that talk about what the message is, and that sometimes maybe we've gotten it confusing because we've told people that you have to do things that you don't necessarily have to do. All you have to do is to believe him and to trust him. And like, for example, a lot of people grew up, and there's totally nothing wrong with this, but they grew up in churches where, like, a lot of times they'll ask people, if you want to believe in Jesus, to get up and come forward, which that's really fine, unless it makes people feel like there's something that you have to do to get this, like you have to be willing to be embarrassed in front of people or whatever, which you don't have to do anything except to trust in him. In fact, some people even say, like, if you say, "Well, you just have to invite Jesus into your heart," that's not really accurate. But there is a place in John chapter 1 that said he came to his own world and his own people didn't receive him, but as many as did receive him. And it's a word that means to invite. Or it's the word that's used of in John chapter 19 of John. It says he took Jesus, his mother, into his home. And so, I mean, I think it's okay to say that you say to Jesus, "I want you to come into my heart and I want you to come into my life. I don't want to live without you anymore." There's a place in Romans chapter 10 that says, like, I think it's good if a person wants to accept Jesus that they tell him. You know, you don't have to do anything but believe and trust. But I think it's good to tell him, because in Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, like you just have to say it, Jesus is the Lord, then you'll be saved. And he goes on to say, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, like, confessing it, I mean, I think it's kind of like saying, I'm calling on you. I need you. I want you. It's like when people get married, you know, whenever I do weddings, and like sometimes when they do the vows and they say, "I take you," and they're looking at me, and I always say, "Don't look at me. I've already got one of these. So, you know, look at the bars. Don't say it to me." And I always think it's good for people to say to Jesus, "You know, I really, really want you, and I want you to come into my life, and I do love you, and I believe in you." And people all over the world, that's the reason the world continues to turn, is because there are people still in the world who haven't heard the message about him and haven't had the opportunity to open their life up to him. And that's why, like here at Triple C, we give a lot of money away to people who are doing that. Like we support people here in the United States, even here in our own town, like, you know, Devin and Aaron aren't here. Jordan and Virginia aren't here this morning, but Travis is here and other people. But we just, people that we support that go to high school campuses and with Young Life, and they just get to know kids and care about them and reach out to them so those kids can come to know about Jesus and believe in him. One time I was, and it is hard to do. I mean, it's why I've never volunteered to do it. I'm too scared to do that. I think it would be, one time I was giving a talk to a bunch of the people who were involved in Young Life at the regional level, like they're the bosses over like entire states. And one of the guys, I asked him, I said, do you do Young Life in like a high school, like a Young Life volunteer? And he said, you know what? I haven't done that in 10 years. And this past year, I got thinking, I'm getting a little bit out of touch. I need to start volunteering and being a Young Life leader. And I said, how did it go? He said, first two times I went to the high school, I was so scared that I didn't talk to anybody. And I turned around and I got in my car and I drove away. And he said, I said, it's scary, isn't it? He said, whoa, it's way scary. Our leaders have decided there's a girl that named Emily Dunham who lives in Wisconsin. And I met her second time I was in Spain with Jim and Barb McNamee. We met her on a Sunday, and she had done Young Life all through high school and had been a leader in college. She had gone to Madrid to do her master's degree in Spanish at the University of Madrid. She spoke Spanish like a Spanish person did. And now she's been helping ever since, and she wants to go back to Madrid and reach high school kids who are like from that city. And we support people all over in India, France, and Italy, and Africa because people need to hear about Jesus. And it's the only reason that history is continuing. And it's super hard to do. I remember when Jim and Barb McNamee decided they wanted to go to Spain after teaching at Oak Ridge High School for 30 years or whatever. And they wanted to go to Spain. And I sat down with them. I said, I want to tell you every reason why you shouldn't do this. And if you still want to go, okay. And so we sat down and I said, it's going to be hard. They smoke in your face. They don't keep the same distance. They don't stand in line at all. And that kind of stuff is going to drive you crazy. And you're going to have to learn a language that is really, really hard to do, to learn a language. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And your grandbabies, you're not going to be their grandmother. You know, like Barb, her eyes just filled up with tears. I said, you won't. I'm sorry I'm telling you this, but you're going to be a picture on their refrigerator. And they said, but God has called us and we're going to go. I remember we were in our second year in Italy, and that's the year where you really get it, as they say, handed to you. And it was just so hard. The mission that we belonged in, they wouldn't let you come home for 4 years because they said if you did, you wouldn't go back. And my brother Bill and Kitty and Christy and Patty they had stopped by Italy because they were on their way to China, and they were so excited. And I told Tina, do we tell them? And she said, no. They need all the enthusiasm they could get. And then Bill said to me, you know, we're going to China, and you're the one who inspired us to do this. And I thought, do whatever you need to do, but this is not my fault. I mean, it's not what's going to happen to you. And, you know, and Jesus said, I mean, he told them, he said, people are going to hate you for this. Like, you're telling them the most awesome thing ever, how they can have a new life by believing in him, and they don't want to hear it, and they're going to hate you for it. And people have been killed over this. My favorite hero, like one of my favorite heroes of all time when I first became a Christian, was a guy who was killed for Jesus named Jim Elliot. He and four other guys, they went to reach a group of people in Ecuador, and they had contact with them. They had an afternoon spent with a couple of them. The next day, nothing happened. The next day, people came over and speared them all to death. And, you know, there was a guy in, he was born 1788. In Massachusetts, one of the most brilliant people that the United States has ever produced. He graduated from Brown University when he was 19, and he learned how to read when he was 3 in 1 week. And his name was Adoniram Judson. And he was going to go to India, and then he had document problems when he got to India, and he couldn't stay there. And so he and his wife decided. He was 23, she was 21, and they decided to go to Myanmar or Burma, and there were no Christians in that place. When they left for that trip, they had been married for 1 week. And they spent a little bit of time in India. And on the trip from India to Burma, she had their first baby who was born dead. And they had another child in Burma who died at 17 months. And they had another boy who lived 2 years and he died, except that he died 6 months after his mother died. And Adoniram Judson, after about, they went years before they saw anybody except Jesus. But after about 8 or 9 years, he was arrested for being a British spy, which he wasn't. And he was put in this rat-infested prison with lice, and it was horrible, and 120 degrees. And at night, his feet were chained, and they would stick a bamboo pole through the ankles of his bracelet and hoist his feet up, and he would sleep at night with only his shoulders and head touching the ground. And he did that for 21 months. And it's tough. It can be tough. And Jesus was telling them, this is going to be hard. And people will hate you for doing the greatest thing that you've ever done for them. And then I feel like, you know, those guys, they got to tell stories about Jesus when he was here on earth. I mean, we've never seen him before. So we're telling them about someone that we've never seen. But it doesn't really matter, because when he was on earth, people who saw him didn't believe in him. I mean, the people they got in the Gospel of John, people started getting upset with Jesus because he did miracles on Saturday. You shouldn't do miracles on Saturday. Really? It's like a miracle? Yes. I mean, you know, Sunday through Friday, great. Saturday, none of that stuff. And it's just like, wow. There's a place in chapter 7 where Jesus said, and you guys are the ones who are trying to kill me. And they're like, what? Who's trying to kill you? Oh, man, you're like a psycho. And then later on in the chapter, some people said, isn't that the guy that those people have decided they're going to kill? And in chapter 12, so many people started to believe in Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead that they were determined to kill Jesus and re-kill Lazarus. I'm like, wow. It's, you know, this thing is going to be really, really hard. And he was telling them that. But he said to them, it's really, really good that I'm going away. And they're like, tell me one good thing about you going away. What could possibly be good about you leaving us? And so he told them, it's good that I'm going to go away. I mean, you all don't believe it, but it is good. Because when I go to heaven, I'm going to send another just like me, the Holy Spirit, who is with the Father, and he's just waiting. And when I go, I'm going to send him, and he is going to do stuff. He speaks every language of the world. He will be able to go into any country. And if you're like Peter went to, wound up in Iraq, Mark wound up in India, John wound up in Turkey, he'll be with all you all at the same time. So he'll be with you all, and he'll be able to go places that you can't go. He'll be able to go into people's minds and into people's hearts. And he is going to convince people that what you're saying is true. He's going to make them believe it. The reason that people hate Jesus and they don't believe in him is because there's something wrong with people. Like, there's something wrong with every human heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, it's people without help can never accept Jesus because their heart's not right. They're dead. Like, you can't. They're dead. It says in Jeremiah that their hearts are like people without Jesus' help. Their heart is like a rock. So it's like talking to a rock. It's like Tom Hanks in that movie when he was on a desert island where his only friend was a volleyball. And it's just like, it's like talking to a volleyball. Wilson, come back. He doesn't have any ears. It's a volleyball. And it's not a human head. It's a volleyball. And it's just like, it's not listening to you. So there's, Paul says that people are dead. If people are dead, they can't hear you. They can't see you. that I remember, they can't do anything. I guess it was President Truman. One of his favorite stories was a guy in New York City who was walking under a construction site and a load of bricks fell on his head and knocked him into a coma, and his heart rate went so low they thought he was dead. And they put him in the morgue. And he woke up in the middle of the night and he's like, if I'm alive, why am I in here? And if I'm dead, why do I have to use the bathroom? But just like people that are dead. But basically, Paul says that what happens is, in fact, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said that that the one reason that people don't understand the message of Jesus and don't want to hear it is because Satan has blinded their eyes. That's why they can't understand it. But he said, the God who said, let there be light, has made his light shine in our hearts that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In other words, he said, what the Holy Spirit does is, just like in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. The earth was dark, completely dark, and darkness covered the face of the earth. And it was chaotic and empty, formless and void. It's basically what it means, chaotic and empty. And God said, let there be light. He does the same thing today when he goes into human hearts that are dark and chaotic and empty. And he says, let there be light. And all of a sudden, a person gets it and wants Jesus and opens their heart to Jesus. And that's why it happens. And he doesn't do that for everybody. He only does it for certain people. And it says in the New Testament, this is like completely confusing to me, and I don't understand it except I know that it says it, but it says in the New Testament that he only does it to certain people because before the worlds were made, he loves everyone, but he picked those people. There were certain people he said, those are the people that are going to believe, and he makes them believe it. And I'm like, I totally don't understand that. And I don't either. Like, how would you know that God picked you? Well, in Acts chapter 13, it says that the people heard what Paul said, and those who were appointed for eternal life believed it. And I'm like, wow. It says in Acts 16, there was a woman, and the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that Paul said. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes people will say, but I think that what he does is he looks down and sees who will pick him, and that's who he picks. Except they're dead. Like, everybody's dead. They're dead, and they're blinded by Satan. They couldn't pick him unless he does that. And I know people who say, but I don't believe that God violates people's will. Yes, you do. You do believe that. Because, like, if you have somebody that you love and then you don't believe in Jesus, you pray that God will open their heart. And you're like, their will, they're doing a terrible job with it. I mean, they're making terrible decisions. Go in their heart and change it. Like, change their mind and make them want something that right now they don't want. Go violate it. I'm really begging you to do that. Sometimes people would say, well, how do I know if he picked me? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe in him and you loved him and you opened your heart to him? Well, that's how you know. Or if you haven't done it yet, do you want to? If you want to, he's opening your heart. If you don't want him at all, like, I don't care about this, I don't want him at all, well, then you can't really complain that God didn't pick you for something that you don't want. But that's what happens. The Holy Spirit goes into people's heart, and he does it every day in this world and opens people's heart so that they want a message about Jesus that normally they wouldn't. And Jesus said the way he's going to do that, and this is how he does it for people, and this is how he did it for us. It says he will convict the world. He's going to come, and he's going to convict. The word convict, it's actually the word to convince, just like he's going to persuade them of things that they're not persuaded of. He's going to convince them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's like, well, does that mean he's going to tell people that, oh man, they're sinful and the stuff they do is sinful? I don't think it means that, because people already know that. It says in Romans chapter 2, everybody knows that the stuff they do is wrong, even if they don't admit it. They know it in their heart that it's not right. And that's not what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He didn't go around telling people, you know that's wrong, you know that's wrong. They knew it. The people that really flocked to him, some of the religious people had problems with it. And it's like, why do these people flock to you? And he said, it's because it's not healthy people that need a doctor, it's sick people. They know they're sick. They know that they're not right. When it says he will convict the world of sin, what he means by that is, he said, because they don't believe in me. The one sin, if you will, that all other sins come from, and the one sin that keeps people out of heaven, is that someone has come here to love them. And someone has come here to offer them a complete and total forgiveness of everything. And they don't want it. I remember reading about a guy that I love. I think I told y'all this, but a guy named Rich Mullins, who wrote awesome songs. And he was a fantastic guy, but he was hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And he was down near like Hot Springs, North Carolina, down there where the Appalachian Trail comes nearby. And he was tired, and his friend, he wanted something good to eat, so he hiked about 5 miles down the road back to Hot Springs to get something to eat. And he wound up talking with this guy, and he talked to him about Jesus and stuff. And then the guy said, "Do you want to ride back?" He said, "Yeah, I'm about 5 miles down the road." And he said, "Well, I'll give you a ride." And Rich Mullins said, "Great." And the guy said, "I need to tell you something." The guy said, "What?" And Rich Mullins said, "What?" And the guy said, "I'm gay." And Rich Mullins said, "Well, I'm still 5 miles down the road." And he said, "But I thought, like, you're a Christian, right?" "Yeah." "I thought Christians hate gay people." And he said, "Well, that's funny. I thought Jesus told us to love everybody." And then the guy said, "Do you think I'm going to go to hell because I'm gay?" And Rich Mullins said, "Do you think I'm going to go to hell because I'm a liar?" He said, "The reason people go to hell is because God has come to give them a new heart and a new life and a complete forgiveness, and they don't want it. But the Holy Spirit will convince some people, I do want this. I want it." It says he will convince the world of righteousness. And it's like, does that mean that he'll convince people that there's a standard that humans are supposed to be and live up to? People know that. They know that we're not animals. They know, in fact, it's the idea that there's a human being that we're supposed to be is really the cause of almost all racism and wars and oppression and anti-Semitism in the world, is that people said there is a standard for humans and we're it. And how do you like that? But basically what the Holy Spirit will do, it says he will convince the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. Paul said when Jesus rose from the dead, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. Basically, the Holy Spirit will convince them he is the standard. This is what a person should be. The way he loved people, the way he cared about them, the way, the stuff that he did. The first miracle he ever did was at a wedding when the wine was about to run out and the party was going to stop and it was going to be a national humiliation. And he resolved it and did an awesome miracle, the first miracle he ever did, so that nobody would know that he did it, because this was a young girl's wedding day. And the spotlight was for her. I thought, you are awesome. You know, one time he healed a guy of leprosy. And he said, "Don't tell anybody about this, but go and show yourself to the priest. And he'll tell you what to do," which he would have had to look it up because there hadn't been a leper healed in forever. But what they did according to the book of Leviticus is you would take two birds and tie one of them with string and take the other one and slit its throat and pour the blood in a bowl of water, dip the other bird into it, cut the string, and let it fly away. What if he had done what Jesus said? And what if he had seen that bird fly away and thought, that's me. He loves me. Oh, man. And at certain points, people are going to say, I love his life. I love his heart. And I want that too. I want someday to be like him. And it says, and he's going to convince the world of judgment. Which doesn't mean, I don't know if he's talking about the, maybe part of it, just the judgment, like that everybody's going to die and stuff. But people know that. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, everybody's afraid of death because they know that. But he said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the prince of this world, Satan, has been judged. And it's not always going to be like this. And you don't have to be like this. And things can be different and they can be new and you can have hope. And a guy who had lived a terrible life and was in the midst of people saying all kinds of terrible stuff to Jesus. As Jesus was dying, it was just like he was all of a sudden convinced that the sin is not believing in him. And he was convinced of righteousness, that this person has done nothing wrong. And he was convinced that in doing what he was doing, Jesus was condemning Satan and that things could be new. And he turned to him and said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me." And the Holy Spirit does that every single day. And he mostly uses people who feel that way about things and who have trusted in Jesus and who believe in him and who are becoming sweet and kind like him and who have hope that it doesn't always have to be this way. You know, Adoniram Judson, man, they worked for a whole year, he and his wife Anne, in Burma, learning that language and telling people about Jesus, and nobody believed in him. And they did it for another year, and nobody believed in Jesus. And they did it for a third year, just telling these hard-headed people about Jesus, and nobody believed. And he's like, how long is it going to be before somebody believes in Jesus? And like the Holy Spirit will tell them they need to believe in him and that his life is a beautiful life and that their life doesn't have to be as yucky as it is. 3 years? It was 6 years. And there was a guy who got to know them, and his name was Mung Nau. And he was just a servant, and he started hanging out with him, and he listened to them. And he was just quiet and sweet, and he listened to the stuff that he said, and it was like a seed that went into his heart, and he was just like, I want this. I want this beautiful life of Jesus in my life. I don't want to be the way. And Adoniram Judson was so shocked one day when he got a letter from Mung Nau, had written this letter, "I, Mung Nau, the constant recipient of your excellent favor, approach your feet. Whereas my Lord's servant has come to this country of Burma, not for purposes of trade, but to preach the religion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I have heard and understood, and I am with a joyful mind filled with love. I believe the divine Son, Jesus Christ, suffered death in my place to atone for our sins. Like a heavy laden man, I feel my sins are very many, and the punishment of my sins I deserve to suffer. Since it is so, do you, sirs, consider that I, taking refuge in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving baptism in order to become his disciple, shall dwell with you as a band of brothers in the happiness of heaven, and therefore grant me the ordinance of baptism. It is through the grace of Jesus Christ that you, sirs, have come by ship from one country and continent to another, and that we have met together." Wow. They did baptize him really, really pretty quick. And there came a time a few years later that he had written the message of Jesus on paper, and that he had 10,000 of them printed up. He didn't give it to anybody who asked. And he gave away 10,000 of those. And some people would come 2 and 3 months' journey from the borders of Thailand and China. And they said, "Sir, we hear there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it." And others came. Some came from 100 miles above the capital and say, "Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about the eternal God. Are you that man who gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, because we want to know the truth before we die." Others said, "Are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that will tell us about Jesus Christ." It's happening every single day. Adoniram Judson, he came home one time in 38 years. And he was a Baptist. And today, in the Baptist Association of Miramar, there are 4,000 congregations with 617,000 members and 2 million attenders. And it is attributed to Adoniram Judson. Happens every day. If it's never happened to you, it could happen today. if you've never believed in Jesus, as you're just not sure if you've ever believed in him, all you have to say is, I need this, Lord Jesus. I can't live without you anymore, that you've loved me. You paid for all of my wrong. You offer to forgive me, but more than that, you offer me yourself. And I want you. I don't want to be alone anymore. And I need you. Just tell him that in your heart. We do this thing where everybody comes forward and we take bread and we take a cup. And the bread is symbolic of Jesus' body that was given for us and the cup of the blood that was shed for us. And we eat it and we drink it. And it's our way of saying, I believe him and I love him and I've invited him and I'm his and I never want to forget.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.